Insightful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com.
The Iranian foreign minister dismisses as, quote, absurd nonsense a claim by France that Tehran is in the process of building up nuclear weapons. The incoming White House chief of staff warns that the death toll from the novel coronavirus in the U.S. will reach 500,000 by the end of February. Also in the headlines, Dutch riot police use water cannon to disperse a protest in Amsterdam against a national coronavirus lockdown. Iran's foreign minister comes down hard on his French counterpart after he accused the Islamic Republic of building up a nuclear weapons capacity. Mohammad Javad Zarif slammed Jean-Yves Le Drian's claim as absurd nonsense. He accused France of destabilizing the West Asia region by selling arms to Saudi Arabia. Zarif said, quote, Saudi war criminals use French weapons to slaughter children in Yemen. The French foreign minister made the comments in an interview published Saturday. That came less than 2 weeks after Iran enriched uranium at higher levels. France has accused Iran of breaching the 2015 nuclear deal. Iran says the enrichment is in response to non-compliance by the European signatories to the deal. International lawyer Edward Corrigan says France's allegations against Iran's nuclear activities are part of a cheap Israel-U.S. propaganda campaign.
They have been the only country that has been complying with the JCPOA. Britain, France, and Germany give lip service to it, but have really done nothing to hold up their end of the bargain. And of course, the United States withdrew from the agreement and has, you know, tightened up the sanction regime against the country, which is the whole point of having Iran to get some economic benefit by the reduction of sanctions. So, you know, it really is hypocritical. There's a political agenda going on here, which deals with domestic politics in France. And the French are closing down mosques, they're attacking people, they're running sort of a thinly veiled hate campaign against the Muslim community in France. There's no evidence that they're producing nuclear weapons, they're just taking small steps. They've enriching uranium up to the 20% level, but there's no evidence whatsoever other than some cheap propagandistic attempts by Israel and the United States to blame Iran, saying it's trying to make nuclear weapons. But quite frankly, there's nothing wrong with that.
Iran says its logical and rational demand is that U.S. sanctions against the country be lifted. The head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran underlined whether or not Washington will return to the Iran nuclear deal is of no concern to Tehran. Rather, he added, it is the lifting of sanctions that matters. Ali Akbar Salehi noted that the most important sanctions are the ones imposed on Iran's banking and oil sectors. He stressed that Tehran will accept no preconditions for the United States' return to the agreement. The U.S. unilaterally withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal in May of 2018 and reimposed the sanctions there were lifted under the agreement. The incoming director of the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention warns that COVID-19 may claim another 100,000 lives in the country in just the next month. Dr. Rochelle Walensky added that the U.S. is yet to witness the ramifications of the holiday travels and gatherings in terms of rates of hospitalizations and deaths. U.S. President-elect Joe Biden's incoming White House chief of staff also made a similar remark, stating that the overall fatalities will rise to 500,000 by the end of February. The Biden official says the virus is going to get worse before it gets better. The comments came as the total death toll in the world's worst-hit nation is inching closer to 400,000. So far, the U.S. has officially registered over 23.9 million cases of COVID-19. The Austrian government has extended its current hard lockdown until early February. Everyone is now required to only wear N95 masks in public transport and supermarkets. The new strict measures were announced just a day after thousands demonstrated in Vienna against the COVID restrictions. Homa Leski is in Vienna.
Austria extends its third hard lockdown until the 7th of February, announcing a new requirement for everyone to use FFP2 or N95 masks in supermarkets and public transport, and extending the minimum distance rule from 1 to 2 meters. The announcement comes a day after thousands took to the streets of Vienna protesting the COVID restrictions. The right-wing FPÖ party, which supports the protests, expressed anger at the decision, warning that people would no longer understand the necessity for the measures and persist in civil disobedience. Officials maintain that they would do the right thing, notwithstanding how popular it will be.
The results of our consultations over the past few days make us anything but happy and also make us anything but popular.
Studies have now shown that the new virus variant first discovered in the UK has been in Austria earlier than was initially suspected, currently affecting around 10% of positive cases.
If the new variant replaces the current virus as the dominant strain, 5 times more cases of illness and death can be expected.
Austria's health minister says the country is currently in the most difficult phase of the pandemic and that the situation is very challenging, at least for the next 10 weeks till the end of March, when warmer weather and more vaccinations can help improve the situation. Around 600,000 people are expected to be vaccinated by then. The goal is to reach a 7-day incidence of 50 new infections per 100,000 people. That number is currently 130.
But there's light at the end of the tunnel, Austria's Chancellor says. With the vaccination campaign underway, officials expect things to look more normal in April or at the latest in May. Homa Leski, Vienna.
All right, let's take you back to one of our headline stories that I read for you earlier, and that the incoming director of the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention has warned that COVID-19 may claim the lives of another 100,000 Americans, and that's going to happen within the next month. Let's just go to the Washington, D.C., where I believe we're joined by our man Colin Campbell, who can hopefully hear me now, to tell us the latest on that story and perhaps the ramifications that the same person has said exist right after the holiday travels of the Americans. I believe we just lost Colin Campbell. We're trying to get hold of him perhaps, you know, sometime later in the program. Well, as my colleagues are trying to redial Colin to bring him online again with you, let me just remind you that what I was just reading about was the possibility of another 100,000 people losing their lives to COVID-19, and that's going to happen within the next month, and that is a claim by the incoming director of the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Hopefully this time Colin Campbell is able to hear me. Dr. Colin Campbell, if you hear me, it's good to have you. Tell us what we found out about that story and perhaps any latest.
Yeah, so right now we're at a very dire crossroads here to deal with. The amount of people who will die from COVID-19 to reach 400,000 by week's end. Of course, we've seen this coming, but many people know that it could have been avoided, especially health officials who wanted us to follow certain guidelines when it came to protecting ourselves and protecting others, things that the federal government seemed not to want to authenticate or at least follow up on until it was too late, so the momentum had already occurred that there were a number of people dying. Then we have the deal with the vaccine, Operation Warp Speed. Now, although some credit can be given to President Trump for trying to get vaccines as quickly as possible, there really was no federal follow-up after the vaccines were created. The dissemination to the states seems to have fallen short, especially of the goals that the president had set forth of vaccinating millions of people before the end of 2020. Well, that the rate that the vaccinations were happening towards the end of 2020, most Americans would not have been vaccinated until about 4 or 5 years from now. And the problem was that there was no federal comprehensive plan to put this vaccination scheduling together. The government left it up to the states.
And then we had an election where the president lost. And that's where he just seemed to abdicate any of his responsibilities after that, which he still is pretty much. Now we're just looking at a president who's more than just a lame duck. He's an injured duck. He's an unresponsive duck. Some people would say an irresponsible duck. And we're just hearing about news of how he still would like to overthrow the election, how he's looking to leave the White House and move to Florida. Very little, if any, conversation about the hundreds of thousands of people who have died, about how states should follow up in administering the vaccine. None of this discussion seems to be happening. And so when we look at the number of people who are dying, we can also look at the failures of our federal government.
All right. Many, many thanks. That's Dr. Colin Campbell, our correspondent in Washington, D.C. Thank you very much, Colin, and have a good night. Demonstrators and police have clashed in the Dutch capital of Amsterdam during protests against a national lockdown to slow the spread of the coronavirus pandemic. Riot police used water cannon and tear gas to disperse the crowd who threw fireworks at security forces. Protesters were carrying signs reading "Freedom, Stop This Siege." None of the demonstrators were wearing masks, and few respected social distancing rules. The Netherlands government closed schools and most shops in December to try to stem a surge in COVID-19 cases, and this week extended the lockdown by at least 20 days. The regional government in Catalonia has decided to postpone a legislative election previously scheduled for mid-February. Amid grim coronavirus data projections, political parties agreed to hold the vote in May while urging the government to secure safe voting conditions.
Faced with the dilemma of holding or postponing an election in the midst of a pandemic, politicians in Catalonia have chosen to heed health experts' advice to adjourn a February election as a surge in coronavirus cases threatened to overwhelm hospitals in what local media perceive as the third wave of the pandemic.
In the coming weeks, everyone needs to focus exclusively on the evolution of the pandemic and on the need to avoid the collapse of the healthcare system.
The pro-independence government picked May 30th as the chosen date for the next poll.
It's simply because that's when health experts believe the pandemic will subside and conditions will get better. It's the end of the cold season, the contagion will be reduced, and most of all, we are likely to have vaccinated a large part of the population by then.
All parties agreed to postpone the election, but the Socialist Party of Catalonia, the offshoot of Spain's Socialist Party leading the central government in Madrid, said the date was too far away.
What we object is that some have taken advantage of the legitimate fears about the COVID-19 to advance a different agenda. We believe that some parties seem to have taken into account what the polls say more than what the health data say.
Latest opinion polls show the separatists leading a majority in the 135-seat regional parliament, possibly passing the 50% symbolic threshold for the first time. But growing divisions between the two largest pro-independence blocs, led by Oriol Junqueras from jail and Carles Puigdemont from exile, suggest they may seek new alliances to form a new government.
With the vote on hold, the focus in Catalonia now is on the evolution of the contagion in the coming weeks and the progress of vaccination. There's a shared feeling that the more people get the vaccine, the safer the environment for in-person voting. Cusay Kadri, Barcelona.
Former FBI Director James Comey has warned of a very serious risk of violence at the inauguration of U.S. President-elect Joe Biden on Wednesday. Comey said there are armed, disturbed people that police need to take seriously ahead of the event at the Capitol. U.S. intelligence reports show authorities are tackling thousands of threats against politicians. The online threats include calls for assassinating Democrat lawmakers. There are also calls for building improvised explosive devices and using sniper rifles to kill law enforcement officers. That has prompted security forces to gear up for a series of demonstrations and potential violence across the country. Supporters of outgoing President Donald Trump have planned a million militia march in Washington on Biden's inauguration day. In related news, all 50 states in the U.S. are on alert for possible violent protests. Ahead of the inauguration of President-elect Joe Biden, security is beefed up in Washington, D.C. and elsewhere ahead of the ceremony next Wednesday, or it is going to be Wednesday, actually. There are also warnings about unrest on that day amid online threats by different extremist groups. Here's a report.
This is Washington, D.C., the U.S. capital city preparing for the inauguration of the next president on January 20th. However, what is most noticeable across the city is heightened security. Roads around the White House are blocked. Many public areas and businesses closed off until after the inauguration. Capitol Hill is being guarded by police, National Guards, and other law enforcement officers. In order to move between the White House and the Congress building, citizens need to pass through strict security checks. Officials are even pushing for more security.
We have a special responsibility that there is a peaceful transition of power in our country. We're proud in Washington to host the federal government, and we want to make sure that event is peaceful.
Tensions are running high in light of the January 6th seizure of the Capitol building by supporters of outgoing President Donald Trump. Earlier this week, the House of Representatives impeached Trump for inciting what it called the insurrection that left five people dead. A police officer was among those killed. U.S. intelligence reports gathered from social media platforms suggest that authorities are tracking thousands of new threats against politicians ahead of President-elect Joe Biden's inauguration ceremony. These threats include calls for the assassination of Democrat lawmakers, usage of explosives and weaponry, and million militia marches. Former FBI Director James Comey has also warned of a very serious risk of violence during Biden's inauguration. D.C. citizens are very concerned, too.
It's the biggest security threat, internal domestic security threat, we've ever had since our Civil War. Of course, I think that that's a huge security threat.
More than 25,000 National Guards have been deployed to Washington, D.C. The Pentagon says they are authorized to carry weapons and make arrests to provide security. Other American state capitals are on alert, too. Trump's final days in office are also marked with political tensions in different layers of the U.S. government. The Senate is clashing over his impeachment trial. The House is calling for the prosecution of the lawmakers accused of helping in the Capitol Hill unrest. That comes as Vice President Mike Pence is trying to fulfill Trump's duties. Trump has even refused to participate in the inauguration of his successor, Biden. All these make the swearing-in of the 46th president of the U.S. a ceremony like no other in the American history.
Elsewhere, Guatemalan security forces have used sticks and tear gas to repel a large caravan of Honduran migrants bound for the U.S. Clashes happened after hundreds of migrants pressed into walls of security forces across the country. Authorities said an unspecified number of people have been injured during the melee. Over 7,000 migrants have entered Guatemala since Friday, facing off with around 3,000 Guatemalan security officials. The Honduran migrants flee poverty and violence in a country hammered by the coronavirus pandemic and back-to-back hurricanes. Guatemala has so far sent back almost 1,000 migrants. The caravan tries to advance toward Mexico and then walk into the U.S. And that's it with international news.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Amnesty International, among many organizations, have condemned the Israeli regime's decision to bar Palestinians from receiving the COVID-19 vaccine. The rights groups describe the Zionist regime action as evidence of the institutionalized discrimination that defines the Israeli regime's policy towards Palestinians. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Ramzi Barud Ryder, published under the heading COVID-19 under apartheid, how Israeli regime manipulates suffering of Palestinians. Stay tuned for the details, please. The Zionist regime's decision to exclude Palestinians from its COVID-19 vaccination campaign may have surprised many. Even by the Israeli regime's poor humanitarian standards, denying Palestinians access to life-saving medication seems extremely callous. Amnesty International, among many organizations, condemned the Israeli regime's decision to bar Palestinians from receiving the vaccine. The rights groups described the Zionist regime action as evidence of the institutionalized discrimination that defines the Israeli regime's policy towards Palestinians. According to the Palestinian news agency Wafa, 1,629 Palestinians died and a total of 160,043 were infected with the deadly COVID-19 disease as of January 4th. While such dismal numbers can also be found in many parts of the world, the Palestinian coronavirus crisis is compounded by the fact that Palestinians live under the Zionist regime military occupation, a state of apartheid, and, as in the case of Gaza, an unrelenting siege. Worse still, starting early last year, the Zionist regime military conducted several operations in various parts of the occupied territories to crack down on Palestinian initiatives to provide free COVID-19 testing. According to the Palestinian rights group Al-Haq, as early as March 2020, several field clinics were shut down and medical equipment confiscated in the Palestinian town of Gharbat Ebzir in the Jordan Valley in the occupied West Bank. This pattern was repeated in East Al-Quds, Al-Khalil, and elsewhere in the following month. There is no legal or moral justification for the Zionist regime's action. The Fourth Geneva Convention of 1949 asserts that an occupying power has the duty of ensuring and maintaining the medical and hospital establishments and services, with particular reference on taking the preventive measures necessary to combat the spread of contagious diseases and epidemics. International and Palestinian human rights groups have long reported on many unnecessary deaths among Palestinians in Gaza because the Zonis regime deliberately prevents cars and hospitals from acquiring cancer medications. Long before the onset of the coronavirus, the Israeli regime has weaponized medicine, and Gaza's dilapidated health sector is a standing testimony to this injustice. Perhaps the overcrowded Israeli prisons remain the glaring testimony of the Zionist regime's mishandling of the COVID-19 outbreak, despite the repeated calls by the United Nations and particularly the World Health Organization that states should take immediate measures to help ease the crisis in their prison systems. The Zionist regime has done little for Palestinian prisoners. Al-Haq reported that the Israeli regime has taken no adequate measures to improve provision of health care and hygiene for Palestinian prisoners in line with the WHO guidance for preventing COVID-19 outbreak in prisons. The consequences were dire, as the spread of COVID among Palestinian prisoners continues to claim new victims at a much higher ratio compared with Israeli prisoners. The Israeli regime's intentional hampering of Palestinian efforts to fight COVID is consistent with a trajectory of racism, where colonized Palestinians are exploited for their land, water, and cheap labor, while never factoring as a priority on the Israeli regime's checklist, even during the time of a deadly pandemic. The Zionist regime is an occupying power that refuses to acknowledge or respect any of its basic obligations as an occupying power under international law. The Israeli regime attempt at manipulating Palestinian suffering as a result of the pandemic should also challenge our view of the fundamental relationship between the Israeli regime and the Palestinians. Frequently, we speak of the Israeli regime's apartheid in Palestine, often illustrating that assertion, referring to giant walls, fences, and military checkpoints that cage in Palestinian communities and segregate them from another one. This, however, is merely the physical manifestation of the Zionist regime colonization and apartheid. In the occupied, apartheid runs much deeper as it reaches almost every facet of society where Israeli Jews, including settlers, are treated as superior, while Palestinian Arabs, whether Christian or Muslims, are denied their most basic rights, including those guaranteed under international law. While the Zionist regime's behavior is not entirely surprising, it being consistent with the sordid reality of military occupation and institutional racism, it is also self-defeating. Despite the obvious imbalance in the relationship between the Zionist regime and the Palestinians, they are in constant contact, not as equals, but as occupier and occupied. Since the coronavirus does not respect the Israeli regime's matrix of control in Palestine, it will travel across all of the physical divides that Tel Aviv has created to ensure permanent oppression of Palestinians. Hence, there can be no containing of COVID-19 in occupied Palestine if it continues to spread among Palestinians. Long after the deadly pandemic is contained, the tragedy of occupied Palestine will sadly continue unhindered until the day that the Israeli regime is forced to end its military occupation of Palestine and the Palestinians. for thought. Salam and condolences to you on a day of profound grief. Since today, the 3rd of Jamadi Uthani, is the tragic martyrdom anniversary of the noblest lady of all times, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, we present you a memorable hadith from her father, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He who knows this knows her, and he who does not know her, know that she is part of me. She is my heart and my spirit, which is in my side. Thus, he who harms her, harms me.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Adi al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina wa Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin, la siyama baqiyatillahi fil-aradhin. Ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atih. We were discussing some of the main features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and I talked last night about truthfulness, and I believe that this is a very important quality of a mu'min and also a Muslim community. Inshallah, I hope by the discussion that we have tonight, it will become crystal clear that truthfulness is very fundamental. It's not like some, for example, other qualities that are necessary, but even without them, you can still say, I am a mu'min, but not a good mu'min. No, without truthfulness, it's very difficult to be counted as mu'min. Now, I want to start a Quranic discussion here about haq, and inshallah I mentioned some of the major points. It's such a broad concept and such a far-reaching concept in the Quran. Everything starts and ends with haq in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Mu'minun, verse 71, وَلَوِ اتَّبَعَ الْحَقُّ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِمْ. If haq was supposed to follow the desire of people, the wishes of people, the whims and lusts of people, the whole universe would go into chaos, would be corrupted. Because this universe is based on haq.
Allah has, in Surah Anfal says, He has created this universe according to Haq. Haq must not follow your desire. Your desire must follow Haq. لَوِتْ تَبَعَ الْحَقُّ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنَّ. So you see how fundamental is if we are not following truth. So we are bringing corruption to whole universe. We are resisting the law of this world if we are not following Haq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says some beautiful points about the fact that in the end of the day, only Haq is victorious. Batil comes, catches your eye, but then disappears. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the example of Haq and Batil is like when flood is coming. You see, there are lots of bubbles on water. You cannot see anything other than these bubbles. But after a while, all these bubbles go away. أَمَّا الزَّبَدُ فَيَذْهَبُ جُفَاءً. They all will go away. وَأَمَّا مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسُ فَيَمْكُثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. But what is beneficial, it will remain. You know, look at the people who have done something beneficial. They are always remembered with respect. But the people who have wasted their time and wasted the time of people, they are on the headlines for some time. Everyone praises them, but after some time, you know, they are forgotten. Look at Sheikh Abbas Qummi. He wrote Mafatihul Janan, which was Yanfa'un Nas, was beneficial for people. Sheikh Abbas has passed away many decades ago, but his book is used perhaps by all Shia. Perhaps you don't find any Shia house without Mafatihul Janan, because it was Yanfa'un Nas. And there are people who write books that no one benefits, so it's forgotten. Anything which is beneficial remains. This is the beauty of Haq. Haq may sometimes be marginalized, maybe undershadowed by propaganda, but after some time, it becomes again obvious. مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسُ فَيَمْكُثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here. Who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, جَاءَ الْحَقْ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. This is Surah Isra, verse 81. Allah says, Haq has come, truth has come, batil has gone. Okay, but is it exception? This was the only case? No. إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. This is the nature of batil that cannot survive. Look at, you know, for example, communism. There was a time that they ruled half of the world, but it was batil. They didn't let people to pray, to have mosque, church, synagogue, nothing. But where are communists now? Where is Pharaoh now? Where is Namrud now? Where is Yazid now? إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ الزَّهُوقَ. The same will happen to the people who represent Baatil today. They will also go away. But Haq will remain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in Surah Saba, verse 49, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَمَا يُبْدِئُ الْبَاطِلُ وَمَا يُعِيدُ. It's very beautiful. Allah says, Haq has come, truth has come, and falsehood is not able to initiate something or to bring back anything. مَا يُبْدِئُ الْبَاطِلُ وَمَا يُعِيدُ. It's useless. Just be a little bit patient, you see, battle goes away. Truth remains. If you want to be successful, be at the service of Haq. Sooner or later, you become successful. We cannot, you know, succeed by cheating. When you know that the son of Rasulullah Ibrahim passed away, at the same time there was eclipse, people said, oh, because of the demise of the son of Rasulullah, there is eclipse. Perhaps people thought this is a good opportunity for tabligh. But Rasulullah said, no, this has nothing to do with the death of my son. Because Rasulullah, better than anyone else, knows that by being dishonest, you cannot serve the truth. By cheating, you cannot serve the truth. By being selfish, you cannot run a mosque, you cannot do tabligh, you cannot have hose, you cannot become alim if you want to cheat, if you want to serve yourself. We have to be at the service of truth, and this will elevate you and will elevate the community. Okay, I should stop, but this discussion is never stopping, and this is a, you know, lifelong struggle to try to be always at the service of truth, inshallah.
That was The Characters of Shia Community by Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Shomali, in the program The Spiritual Message of Islam.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe as hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away, please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My Ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory
of his will. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Donald Trump announced that the United Arab Emirates and Israel had agreed on a deal to normalize diplomatic ties. Trump has hailed the agreement, which many have described as unfortunate but not surprising. It may boost Trump's re-election bid ahead of November's presidential election, as the incumbent has achieved little on the foreign policy front during his 4 years in office.
We've been working on this for a long time. It's been a labor of love for a lot of the people in this room. And a lot of them love Israel, and a lot of them love the Middle East, and they love the countries that we're talking about, like UAE, as an example, standing right here.
But the idea that the move brings any peace and stability in West Asia is questionable. The development comes following years of warming ties between Abu Dhabi and Israel. Cooperation has been expanding between the rulers of Persian Gulf monarchies and Israel on matters such as security. There had also been an increasing number of media reports about unofficial visits. According to a statement by U.S. Democratic Party presidential candidate Joe Biden, the deal between Abu Dhabi and Tel Aviv was built on efforts by multiple administrations, including President Obama's administration that preceded Trump's. The UAE's de facto ruler, Mohammed bin Zayed, claims that the normalization agreement is aimed at preventing any further annexation of Palestinian territories by Israel. This plan was first outlined in Trump's controversial initiative for West Asia, the so-called deal of the century that allowed Tel Aviv to annex 30% of the occupied West Bank. The White House proposal fell flat after triggering international outcry, including threats of retaliatory measures from the European Union against Israel. However, Netanyahu says annexation has not been taken off the table. Speaking to Israeli media, he says only a delay to the annexation plan was agreed in return for diplomatic relations with the UAE, adding the normalization agreement with Abu Dhabi does not nullify the provisions of Trump's so-called deal of the century. Despite years in the planning, the so-called deal of the century also failed to materialize as the Palestinians refused to get on board, saying the initiative stole all their rights. Analysts view the normalization deal between Tel Aviv and the UAE as another attempt by the White House to implement its vision for West Asia, but again without the Palestinians. The White House brokered normalization deal makes the UAE the first Persian Gulf Arab state and the third Arab nation to have diplomatic ties with Israel. Only Egypt and Jordan have official diplomatic ties with Israel. In 1979, Egypt signed a peace deal with Israel, with Jordan following suit in 1994. Netanyahu has long boasted about enjoying much closer ties with some Arab rulers than is being reported in the public domain. Meanwhile, Saudi Arabia is widely believed to have already normalized ties with Israel without announcing it publicly. Riyadh has opened its airspace to the regime, allowing the first official and Israeli flight from Tel Aviv to Abu Dhabi. Saudi Arabia's role has drawn harsh criticism. The kingdom is home to Islam's two holiest sites. However, Saudi Arabia has turned its back on Palestine, where the third holiest site in Islam exists in occupied Jerusalem, Al-Quds. Saudi Arabia has also cracked down and arrested Palestinians residing in its territory in efforts to silence any opposition to the so-called deal of the century. While the kingdom claims to play a leading role among the Arabs, it has failed, as with other Arab rulers, in standing up against Israel's war crimes, as well as the regime's illegal occupation and seizure of Palestinian land. Meanwhile, the UAE is expected to set up a joint military base with Israel in Yemen's Socotra Island. The move is in line with visions by Abu Dhabi and Tel Aviv to expand their military occupation of the region. The Emirati foreign minister says the normalization deal also paves the way for Abu Dhabi to get its hand on F-35 U.S. warplanes after years of lobbying.
We ought to get them, and I think this is in my opinion, we ought to get them, and now the whole idea of, you know, a state of belligerency or war with Israel will no longer exist. So I think it should be actually more easier. But the F-35, as I said, is a request that we've made 6 years ago. Many of our requests in terms of defense, etc., are requests that precede this deal.
However, Israel has objected to this, saying Tel Aviv must maintain military superiority in the region. The normalization deal also helps White House attempts to form a regional coalition against Iran, having repeatedly failed to achieve this on the international arena. The normalization deal has angered Palestinian factions while at the same time uniting them in their opposition to it. Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas accused the UAE of trying to justify the deal by arguing it helped stop Israel's annexation of the occupied West Bank. At an urgent meeting in his presidential palace, Abbas praised the attendance of rival factions, including the Gaza-based Hamas resistance movement. The announcement has been condemned by Palestinians from across the political spectrum as an act of treason and betrayal. It has also triggered a wave of protests in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip in opposition to the deal. At one rally in Gaza, Hamas leaders spoke out against any normalization deals with the occupying regime. As with previous U.S. administrations, the White House initiative to end the Palestinian suffering and preserve their rights has, with Arab nations' help, served the Israeli regime. This is evident by the fact that Arab countries once called on Israel to return the land it occupied from the Palestinians by military force in 1948. The argument changed in 1967, after Israel occupied more Palestinian land and Arabs called on the regime to only return the territory it occupied since 1967. The motivations of the three leaders involved in the normalization deal, Trump, Ben Zayed and Netanyahu, appear to have nothing to do with resolving Palestinian issues. Thank you.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Alex Barsegian, CEO of a startup, RoboEats, which began in Latvia and is now headquartered in Canada, said automated kitchen technology has been gaining interest in recent years, and that has been accelerated by the coronavirus pandemic. RoboEats is launching its artificial intelligence-powered autonomous robotic kitchen system that prepares, cooks, and serves an array of hot and cold food dishes, from soups to salads to meal bowls. The robotic system, designed for food services operations in corporate offices, campuses, and hospitals, as well as quick serve restaurants, takes over some of the tedious food prep tasks while improving food safety and eliminating infection risks from crowded kitchens. In this regard, we have prepared for you an article written jointly by Rob Lever and Julie James under the heading Pandemic's Robot Heroes Highlight Their Value at Tech Show. This article was published by the France Press News Agency. Please stay to hear more. Robots that help people survive and stay safe over the past year are touting their value at the tech industry's annual extravaganza amid a pandemic, which has given fresh momentum to the robotic sector. The Consumer Electronics Show, CES, which is being held online this year due to the global crisis, includes robots that have become heroes for many during the coronavirus pandemic. Among those taking the virtual stage at CES are robot companies, cooks, delivery drones, medical assistants, and those handling the perilous task of sanitizing workplaces and medical facilities. Robot companies saw surging demand in recent months as pandemic lockdowns intensified problems of isolation, especially for people in senior living homes. Amid the strict virus lockdown in France, the companion robot, Cootie, became a star in senior facilities. Anthony Battelle, chief executive of Cootie, said, "The pandemic completely changed our business model," adding, "We had envisioned Cootie at people's homes, but today we are dealing with isolation on a collective level." The startup based in northern French city Robe delivered 30 robots for free to senior facilities during the lockdowns and used the experience to improve the technology and train its teams. Bachel said, "Everything worked well. Every 2 weeks, we would deliver software updates, which had to be done remotely. It's like what Tesla does." Cootie, which combines elements of a telepresence robot with a small digital assistant, will be part of the show this year following its commercial launch in France and a marketing push in the United States. Cootie's head of U.S. operations, Richard Marshall, said the crisis has